Of course, you all know Elder Colley, Pastor Colley, who's with us today, so I don't think I have too much to say except turn the program over to him.
Okay, I think I'll come to the front, if y'all don't mind, down here. Okay. All right. Now, we're starting later, so buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to do the best I can. I find that most people like for me to share some health talking points I'd like to share wherever I go. If you don't have an idea for health, then just put the earplugs in. But I think it's important that we talk about health because God has given us our bodies as on loan, so to speak, to us. And as we take good care of them, He blesses us, doesn't He? And He doesn't want us to be in the dark on how to take care of them, obviously. So He wants us to have these blessings, so He tells us good information. Here's some information I'd like to share with you. Let me ask this question, all right? All right, I have person number one on this side who smokes cigarettes on a regular basis and who also regularly exercises. Okay, person number one. Person number two does not smoke cigarettes because they were told that that's very bad for your health. But the person doesn't regularly exercise either. So statistically speaking, with all the peer-reviewed research, which person lives longer? Is it person number one or person number two? How many of you think the smoker and a regular exerciser lives longer? All right, hands down. How many of you think the non-smoker, non-exerciser lives longer? Okay. All right. Y'all are right, most of you at least, that raised your hand. The rest of you are half asleep or not sure where to put your hand up. All right. So the smoker lives longer. Is it because the smoker is doing something very good for his or her health?
No.
Obviously not. It's one of the worst things you could do for your health, obviously, to smoke cigarettes. But not quite as bad as not regularly exercising. That just shows us the importance of regular exercise. Seventh-day Adventist Christians are very good about not smoking, and not as good as we used to be, but we're still good as far as avoiding alcohol, and we're good on nutrition. But we need to be as good on regular exercise, because regular exercise is even more important than avoiding smoking cigarettes, than even having the most optimal diet we possibly can have. So if we think that, and we give so much talk to these other areas, and if we neglect the other, a regular exercise, we are fooling ourselves on the health message. Okay? All right? I hope I didn't make anybody too mad today. Okay, number two. And it is something that encourages, because just because I don't look like I have a whole lot of extra weight, I can do better. And regular exercise, okay? I can do better. I may have a high metabolic rate. Some of us are not blessed with a high metabolic rate, so we have to try a little bit harder. That's okay. But wherever you are today, try to move forward, okay? You don't have to be running tomorrow, but if you feel like your knees can't handle it, then walk as much as you can or get on a bike, okay? And go slow, and eventually you'll be able to do more and more. Let me tell you something. I don't regularly exercise, but I do have a goal. Sometime this year, Pastor Ben, I have a goal to do a marathon. Last year, my New Year's resolution was to do a half marathon, Pastor Ben, and I was able to do that. At Carowinds, they had this half marathon thing in September. So my goal this year is to do a marathon. Now, I should regularly exercise, right? Prepare for that. Like, do a few miles every other day or 5 days a week. But honestly, it's every 2 weeks I do something. But when I go, I go. I go, I jog and walk combination. Last time I did 21 miles. So, but let me tell you, since I got into this addiction, you know what started it? Let me back up. What started it was at camp meeting at Lake June, Alaska. We have this family fun run, 5K. And I started doing that. I did that and I was like, wait a minute. Some of my pastor friends just toasted me in that run. I'm like, I would have never expected these guys, you know. I won't mention their name, but you know what I'm talking about. There's some guys that are really good runners, you know. And when we talk about other sports, they're not playing those sports, but running, they're good, you know. I said, okay, I got to do something about this. It was a healthy form of peer pressure. So it got me going. This was a few years back at 2013 camp meeting. And so that got me going because I didn't run before that time for that length ever in my life. 3 miles nonstop. So I want to tell you that since I picked it up Every time I played basketball, we played at pastors' meetings this week, and football was, there's a church plant in Huntersville, North Carolina, just north of Charlotte. They get together, and they have half people from the church, half people that are not from the church, and you can tell by their language, even though we encourage them not to use that language. But anyway, that's true ministry right there. All right. But in any case, when I go now to play football, when I go now to play basketball, when I have the opportunity, I've noticed that my stamina is better than when I was a teenager. And I'm 37, so that was, let's say, 20 years ago. So that's not too bad. It's because of the regular exercise. Okay, so I feel great because there's some guys that are younger than me, and towards the end of the game, you know, full court, we were playing at Nasoka, and it was great. I was stealing and doing all kinds of fast break stuff. It was great. It was great. Okay, all right, largest contributor to unwanted weight gain is not meat. It's not anything that has any fat content. What is it? I tell you there in bold. Added sugar. I'm not talking about the fruit you're eating. I'm talking about added sugar, such as a soda. Can of soda. One can of soda, let's say a 12-ounce can of grape soda, may have as much as 60-plus grams of added sugar, not 1 gram of fat. And people don't understand what the body does to that or with that. It's okay, well, all this extra energy we don't need, so we're going to put it away for a rainy day when we do need it. And eventually, too many rainy days, so to speak, and it adds up on us. So we need to understand what our body does to the added sugar. Okay. So if we try to eliminate, or now who's going to eliminate, right? Now, and let's not be hard on people that eat sugar, because I eat a lot of it too. All right, we're going to have our sugar, but let's try to reduce it. And the best way is to first get rid of the liquid candy. Okay, get rid of the liquid candy. And don't talk about your kids eating too much candy if you're having the liquid candy yourself, all right? All right, or your kids or grandkids. All right, so get rid of the sodas, number one. And then other, even fruit drinks. One cup of apple juice has a sugar content of 8 apples. So it's better to eat the 8 apples. All right, if you can eat 8 apples, go for it. All right, probably not recommended. It's better to have 1 or 2. All right, but I remember taking our toddler daughter to the dentist after it looked like some decay on her front teeth, and that doctor laid into us. I mean, he didn't lay into us, but it felt like it. He gave us this lecture that I'm giving you right now about the added sugar, and he said, that's what's caused your daughter to have this, because we're like blown away, you know. She was just like 3 years old. And he told us that, and of course we didn't go back to him because it hurt our feelings. But, but in any case, he was right. He was right. So we did away with the sugary drinks. So I know there's potluck today, right? And that place was cold, but it's now warming up. I take it. Okay. And here's the thing. Don't worry about what I'm saying today. All right. But tomorrow. All right. Tomorrow, let's put our best foot forward. And let's try to bring the sugary drinks and take it out gradually at potluck. Now, if it's not possible for some of us, we feel like that's just not possible. It's not practical. Then at least don't make it easy and pour it all in little cups for people. All right? I'm not sure what you do here. But if we're going to do the right thing and you think that not including meat in the potluck is the right thing to do, well, it's better to have meat and do away with the sugary drinks. Okay? All right? And secondly, or thirdly, the cheese. It's better to have meat than serve cheese, okay, in your home and at the potluck, right? Now, I'm not sure how healthy that the alternative cheeses are, the non-dairy, but it's probably better to kind of wean ourselves off of those things. Now, not all cheese is created equal. Now, some of you, I know, will never have me back after saying that, but in reality, I'm just telling you what peer-reviewed research and also looking at what was revealed to Ellen White many, 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 many decades ago as well, okay? Nothing is out of harmony with what is in her writings or with what peer-reviewed research has shown today. All right, of the clean meats, if you just cannot not have some meat, right, then there's one meat that will be more okay than the rest. Do you know which one we're talking about? Now, not based upon your taste buds, because that was the last thing to go for me. Who said chicken? That was the last thing to go for me, brother. That fried chicken, especially that my grandmother made. Okay, fried chicken was the last thing to go. But there's something that's healthier than chicken. That's nope, keep going. Fish, okay? Adventist Health Study 2 studied those who had vegan diets, those who had vegetarian diets, lacto-ovo vegetarian diets, and those who were pesco vegetarians. Those who were pesco vegetarians, they had fish, and they also had other meat without having meat. Other animal products like eggs and cheese, things like that. And the pesco vegetarians had lower risk of 2 cancers, including colorectal cancer, than even vegans. Okay, for 2 cancers, not all of them. Now the best diet is the plant-based, as much 100% as we could go, closest to that as possible. Now, I have not seen research to identify what makes that, what property makes them have lower risk for those particular cancers. Like, for instance, how about those vegans that had more nuts than the less nuts that had the omega-3 fatty acids? I don't know. I didn't see that, but I would like to know, because we don't want just to say, okay, fish is good to eat, because there's a lot of that comes from toxic waters and it's not good, right? And the pollutants out there. Okay, so we should really focus on the 5 food groups. The food is grown from the ground. You can identify it's not processed. That's really what we should focus on the most. That is fruits, vegetables, legumes, whole grains, and then also nuts and seeds. Okay, those 5 food groups. If we focus on those, then we'll be having the optimal diet. Okay, all right. China Health Study showed that meat eaters live this long, vegetarians live a little bit longer, and then vegans live the longest. So, but that doesn't mean that if you're a vegan, you can snub your nose at somebody else, because, you know, you could be a vegan and go to hell. You see what I'm saying? Right? And then all the people just loving their meat going right to heaven when Jesus comes back. So let us be careful that when we share the health message, we share it in a winsome way, because we want people to actually embrace health principles for their own good. And it actually helps people be more receptive to God's truths that are eternal if their mind is clear, right? Okay, GMOs, be careful of GMOs. Some of you know about that. Genetically modified organisms. And we want to be careful of 2 major crops, and that is corn and soy. Those are the ones that 90% or more produced in this country are genetically modified. So we want to get what's best for us. And so if we're getting, let's say, soy milk, if you'd like to drink soy milk, but for me, you know, I don't do the cow's milk. If you do the soy milk, you want to make sure it's non-GMO soy milk. Okay? All right? As an example. Okay. Now, if you're light complexion like me, some of you have darker pigmentation, you should be, you have more like umbrellas on your skin. But if you're lighter complexion like me, sunlight is good, but not too much. All right? There is such a thing as too much, because we put ourselves at risk of having certain cancers. And so if we're going to be out in the sun for a while, and we have pigmentation that's light, we need to cover ourselves with some SPF 50 or above, 45 or above, I should say. Okay. Also, there's been some peer-reviewed research, the Adventist Health Study 2, showed that the Seventh-day Adventist Christians who actually more strictly, I know that word has some baggage to it, but I'm just saying for the essence of time, strictly guarded the edges of the Sabbath. In other words, during the Sabbath hours, less secular activities, less business stuff interaction, the greater their mental health. Okay? So there's a reason why God says what He says. And so if we're faithful, then we're gonna be like God says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Be like riding on the heights on the heritage of Jacob, your father. Basically, he's just saying, you're going to have more blessings if you're guarding the Sabbath. But it's not about guarding the Sabbath. It's about respecting God, right? That's what it's about. And using that time to have our channel fully open to God. We're not working. We're not worried about the dishes. Now, some of you, it'll be better for you to do the little bit of dishes rather than going crazy with dirty dishes in the sink. But Do what's best for you in your relationship with the Lord. So let's not go crazy, but at the same time, let us remember there's a reason why God says what he says. So let us guard the edges of the Sabbath for greater mental health as well and more spiritual connectiveness. Also, we don't have a whole lot of trans fatty acids in the diet today as we did before because of regulations. However, they have shown that a lower dietary trans fatty acid intake has beneficial effects on emotional health as well. Okay? So I'm not sure about the Krispy Kreme donuts, if that has trans fatty acids, but I sure like them things. But if you do like things like that or things that have trans fatty acid, make sure it's very, very infrequent, right? Okay. And then I have three more before I have a few things here, quotes on 13. Now I'm going to zoom through the sermon, so y'all just buckle your seatbelts, all right? Now, number 11 here, Adventist Health Study 2 also shows that walking or jogging 10 miles at a minimum for a week, okay, that's not a day, that's a week. Okay, so you can do the math and figure out how many miles that is a day. That's not much, okay? If we do that, then that increases bone health, okay? Why is that important? Because nobody in here is getting any younger, right? Nobody. Last time I checked. And so, since that's the case, the older we get, our bones become a little bit less in their strength. And sometimes people can go into the hospital with a hip fracture, and they can come out dead, okay, because of other complications, all right? So it's important, be careful for your bone health. And one way to do that is exercise, okay? Stronger bone health comes from exercising. So it's not just our muscles that are getting stronger or actually having the benefit, okay? So how many miles a day is that? So 5 days a week, you can walk how many miles and take this? All right, okay. All right, you don't have to run. Same benefit from walking. All right, if you're strict, I'm going to skip this one because you got this from Dr. Pollock, right? All right, number 13. Now, I mentioned about causes to get involved in. Here's a cause that there will be many people excited about. There were a whole lot less vegetarians, let's say, 40 years ago, and a great majority of them were Seventh-day Adventist Christians. But today, there's a whole lot more of vegetarians, and here's the reason why. Okay? Animal treatment should be considered. This is from Ministry of Healing, page 314. Animals are often transported long distances and subjected to great suffering in reaching a market. Taken from the green pastures and traveling for weary miles over the hot, dusty roads. You've seen them on the road, right? You've seen some of those chickens, right? Over the hot, dusty roads or crowded into filthy cars, feverish and exhausted, often for many hours deprived of food and water. The poor creatures are driven to their death that human beings may feast on their carcasses. All right? Hey, I was with you, brother, one time. I was with you. All right. Okay. Moving on. In many places, fish become so contaminated. Okay, we talked about that. All right. Think of the cruelty to animals that meat eating involves and its effect on those who inflict and those who behold it. How it destroys the tenderness with which we should regard these creatures of God. That's with the exclamation point. If I were to say it, I would say, with these creatures of God, you know, like that, right? The intelligence displayed by many dumb animals approaches so closely to human intelligence that is a mystery. The animals see and hear and love and fear and suffer. They use their organs far more faithfully than, basically, y'all get the point. Bottom line is, this is maybe taken from this chapter, Ministry of Healing, Reasons for Discarding Flesh Foods. So basically, the bottom line is, these are God's creation. In the beginning, they were not created for food. They were created for our community and enjoyment on the earth. Obviously, in the beginning, there was a lot more food. But also in the beginning, and then also in Noah's day after the flood, there was no refrigeration. And so God says, okay, go ahead and eat some food because otherwise you would die during the wintertime when food's not growing and accessible. But today, we don't have that, right? You can walk in. What was the temperature this morning? 20-something? 30. Okay, well, where I started from in Charlotte was 20-something, all right? All right, so you go into the store. Let's say tomorrow when you do your shopping, some of you go on Sundays, right? You go to the shopping, and is it only going to be meat for sale? Or are you going to have all the produce you want as well? Sure you will. because they'll transport it from other parts of the countries, let's say Florida or other parts of the world. They didn't have that. They didn't have transportation available like we do today. So this was it was necessary for God to make flesh food eating possible. Okay, but today, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. But we should keep in mind the effects on the animals and that they're God's creatures. Now, we have two cats at home. It's a love-hate relationship for me, honestly. I definitely wouldn't want them things dead, you know. I mean, I wouldn't want them killed, even though that is maybe more of the hate side than the love sometimes. But let's just be honest. They were created as well, and they're not like plants that, okay, so, and there are many people that are vegetarians because of this, not because of their own health benefits. And the Seventh-day Adventists, we don't talk enough about this, but it's there. These purposes are there, and we could be animal advocacies as well. Now, go crazy. Now, there are some of the agencies out there that they go a little bit far. I think it's PETA, PETA. Yeah, they go a little bit far. They'll get upset about a lion being killed, but they won't get upset about 1 million abortions a year in the country. You know, so we need to kind of, you know, have some common sense here at the same time. Okay. Now we're going to start the sermon, and I should be done by now, but I'm just now beginning. But don't worry, it'll be all right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us. And we know that nobody has perfect health in here. It's because we live in a world of sin, and we have DNA that has been affected. Also, Lord, we have made some poor choices, me included, and you know how I fell in this in many ways. And Lord, help us to grow. You give us the grace that we may grow. Please give us your grace. And Lord, more than anything, as we have your grace as recipients, we pray that we would also be sharers of this grace and not be ridiculing other people who do not live to the standard that we believe they should live on. Lord, we pray for your blessing as we continue to open your word. And we ask for your blessing as we hear and that we may act accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is the secret of growing your church? All right, we're going to start off by playing a game called Family Feud, but not just a regular Family Feud, but Church Family Feud, a church version. All right, so I have two volunteers coming up, but we don't have time for that. Top answers are on the screen. So somebody please tell me, name the primary reason why people say they accepted Christ into their heart and joined a church family. What's the primary reason? If somebody can raise your hand, don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. What you think is the primary? Yes, ma'am. Family. Okay. What else? Anybody? Not all at one time. All right. Friend is there. All right. Friend. All right. Okay. All right. Here's multiple choice. Here are the five top answers right here. One of them has been already selected. Friend or relative is the primary influence. All right. Pastor's only 6%. It's a fatal mistake. Zyra Rages, page 822. A fatal mistake. What kind of mistake? Is that a good thing? Not so much. To suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. Far too much things Pastor Ben is doing that if you could say, okay, Pastor Ben, we don't want you doing we want you to use this time that you will be doing and we want you to go to be doing things that we know God has called you to do, like growing our church, visiting with people in the community that are not members of the church at this point in time, and doing things to help the church grow, perhaps other things, whatever, okay? But he needs to hear that from y'all, because if you don't say it, then he's going to feel like you're expecting him to do it, and he's going to feel like that's what he is part of his role here, all right? I didn't have a talk to him about this beforehand, but I'm just letting you know how it is. All right, okay, evangelistic meeting, worship service, church programs, they're all very important, all top answers, but number one, far and away, friend or relative. So this is the way people make decisions, not based upon what programs you have as a church, but based, oh, you know what? I'm not sure if I had this slide, but I need to say this. I need to say this. People are not looking for a friendly church. Dave Gimmel said this at pastors' meetings. People are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a church with their friends. So in other words, don't expect it to come just because your church is friendly. Because you are a friendly bunch, I can tell you. I mean, I have a good spirit here. I mean, I feel a good vibe with you folks. And that's very positive. But that's not good enough. That's good. But in order to get people to come, you have to become friends with them. Okay? Becoming friends with them. People are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a church with their friends. All right? So what is the secret to growing spiritually and with more people in your church family? First clue, early Christian church did it or did this. All right? Philemon 1:2, it says, into the church in your what? House. All right? Romans 16:5, same thing. Greet the church in their house. Paul the Apostle is writing to different churches in different localities. All right, in Colossians, he says, greet Nympha, and the church is in her house or his house, depending on translation. Anyway, it's somebody that had a house that had a group of people meeting regularly. Acts 2:46, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house with gladness and sincerity of heart. There are two places there. Acts 2:46, what are those two places? Number one is the temple, all right? And number two is in the houses, right? All right? And it's also good to have food because nobody gets upset by eating, right? That's always a good church growth idea, right? Have food together. All right, so public meetings, and then also they had meetings in the home. This makes it more clear here, Acts 20:20. Paul is being quoted here by Dr. Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, and says, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So you need both. You need both of them. If you think you can just get by, be successful in ministry just by having the public meeting, like what we're doing today and what we do when we have meetings for the public, that's not going to cut it. But if you have both, then it's going to be more successful. Well, actually, I'm kind of giving the answer. Second clue, early Seventh-day Adventist church movement did it. Listen to this. Ellen White wrote this in Evangelism, page 115. The formation of small companies, in context, he's referring to the small groups, as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that's been presented before me by one who can't err. So this is also presented something revealed to her, but also something the early Adventist church was doing. The motivation for everything we do in ministry is what? Christ's love for us. And you mentioned something about as we are passionate with God's love in us, then we're able to reach people better because they see God through us. But if it's just us, then people don't, they're not drawn to the Lord as much. But if we have God's love in us, that is the motivating factor that draws us to lead people to the Lord. And so much, it's not the speaking, it's the life, right? That's more important. When necessary, use words, right? Okay, number three, third clue, it works. All right, so how many of you believe it's important to win people to know the Lord in a relationship? Yeah. Amen. How many of you believe it's just as important to keep them? All right, more hands like that one, right? Yeah, and that's God's will. Obviously, he doesn't want people to come in. But as I said, people are not looking for a church that's friendly, but they're looking for a church with their friends. So members need 6 to 10 different friends in order to stay connected to the body. You should not ever expect somebody as a stranger to the church, as a stranger to you, come in and learn these wonderful truths that God's entrusted us to share as well, and then stay because they've learned them by itself. God has created us all social. We're social beings. If there's not a one of us, unless you're crazy, then everybody was trying to drive you out, would stay here. All right? Now, is anybody crazy here? I wouldn't. And I'm wholly committed to the Lord and His message. But I'm not going to stay if I'm not wanted. And why would they? Right? Don't expect them to. And don't say, well, they didn't really love the truth. Give me a break. Come on. Come on. They came to a church full of strangers, night after night, public meeting. But our job is to have a system in place that can help keep them. Okay? All right. All right. There it is. That's what I was sharing with you, Pastor Dave Gilmore. All right. Oh, I have it twice. It must be very important. Wow, I don't know how I did that. Okay, all right. So again, the Stockfords can attest to this. I'm going to share something with you. This is something that was taking place when they were coming to visit the Albemarle Church. We had about 54 people attending. I was there as a pastor for 2.5 years. And during that time, I talked to them about this, some of these things. And I said, hey, it's up to you, but I think this is the way to go. And they said, okay, let's do it. So they said, okay, we'll select 4 discipleship team leaders and then people that we think are qualified, and we'll have different home groups. Each group leader and members looked after those within their own groups. Not everybody looked after everybody. That doesn't work, okay? Everybody look around, tell me, or think about who's not here today, give them a call, send them a call. That doesn't work, all right? That does not work. But I've noticed having a small group with a more limited group of people works, okay? You have a few people, and when someone's not here, they don't come to the small group, they don't come to church, then it's your responsibility to look after those few people, all right? All right, and the pastor gets together with the leaders of these groups, let's say every month, every 2 months, and talks to them about the study material that's covered. Talks to them about what challenges they're having. Talks to them about the blessings. And there's also some peer support, so for the leaders and assistant leaders to get together. Okay, all right, so each group also has a disciples. I'm sorry, each group also has a mission. In other words, it's not just existing for itself, but also to try to reach out. And so new ministries get born. Without having to go through church boards, some of you can say, hallelujah, right? And some of you say, not so fast, all right? But you don't have to go to the church board and say, hey, may I get permission to have this Bible study? May I get permission to go reach out to my neighbor? May I get permission to visit some widows around the church area? Come on, you don't need a church board for that. All right, now, if you're going to be spending some money and you want to get reimbursed, then you need church board approval, all right? That we know that, right? Okay. So beforehand, there was an average prayer meeting attendance of about 12. So what's the prayer meeting attendance here? Do you have? Okay. All right. On good days, you have 8, right? Okay. So afterwards, this is the before and after snapshot. Afterwards, when you have 4 different groups instead of just one program church prayer meeting, you had about 3 times as many people engaged, okay, among the different groups. All right, so guess how many groups I was leading as the pastor? 0. Now, I would be visiting the different groups, and sometimes I would be sharing and doing things. But my main role was to make sure that the group leaders were successful. All right, that was my main role, the pastor. Because the pastor's success is not based upon how successful he as the pastor is in helping the church to grow or members or new people coming to know the Lord. The pastor's success, biblically speaking, is what? How is it measured? How successful the pastor is at getting other people how to be successful and happy in ministry. All right? Which is different than the way we think in our culture today. It's because our culture is highly specialized. I mean, you got a doctor for this, and then it goes into more specialty. I mean, you don't have a neurosurgeon, you have a pediatric neurosurgeon, then you have a pediatric da-da-da-da neurosurgeon. I mean, it just kind of goes. It gets more and more specific as time goes on. But the pastor's success, biblically speaking, should be upon how successful and happy in ministry the members are, not on how successful the pastor is at doing those things. Okay? All right, so it's very different in how we think sometimes. So there was a slight increase in the worship service as a result. And let me tell you, there were some people that they were calling people left and right, texting people, come to the group. And they may not come to the group all the time, but they may show up at church, and they've been missing from the church for years. And I didn't make the initiative as the pastor, but it's something about small groups. It's something about the small groups. So I'm going to finish within 5 minutes, at least pray that I do so, right? Okay. All right. So here's the thing. I want to say 75 of the visitation was initiated by me before this. But after this started, after they said, okay, we want to go this route. After this happened, then it came down to more like 40%. Now, I didn't stop visiting. I was the same. I'm doing the same amount. But it's because they were now taking ownership. And it wasn't me telling them to do so. It's because they cared for those people that were placed within their care. Okay? All right. Now, here's a good way to do it. Okay, I've kind of already revealed the answer, but here's a good way to do it, what we're talking about. Y'all know the answer? You know what we're talking about? With the secret of growing your church is what? Well, that's true. That's good. You were paying attention this morning. But as far as what I'm talking about now, something you institute prayer within this. Okay. Well, I won't reveal it just yet. All right. All right. Hang on. Okay. So when you have a discipleship group or a small group, don't have one person do everything. That's not very wise, is it? I mean, everybody's busy, right? And even if you are retired, you're still busy. Amen. Amen. All right? And it's better that you be busy rather than being idle. We know whose workshop that is in, right? Okay, so divide it up. Have one person lead out in this area, another person for this area. Okay, so one person lead out in prayer ministry. I got these concepts from How to Reinvent Your Sabbath School by Chris and Yolanda Blake. Okay, so you have one person leads out in prayer ministry. They start off and they have maybe a whiteboard perhaps, and they take all the prayer requests, and then they put little hyphens, all the prayer requests, and they say, okay, who's going to pray for so-and-so? Who's going to pray for so-and-so? And the rule is nobody can pray for their own request. So you have a lot of people praying within the group. And you also can do a prayer chair. Y'all know what that is? Okay, you take a chair, and let's say everybody's in a circle, and then you say, okay, somebody needs prayer here today, and you come and sit in this chair if you want to be prayed for. Not if you want your son or daughter or your mom or dad to be prayed for. No, if you have a personal prayer request yourself, you come and sit in the chair. And then the others will pray for you. Maybe two of the group will come and put a hand on the shoulder and uplift that person in prayer, something like that. Okay? That's real ministry. That's real ministry. And say, okay, dear Lord, please be with so-and-so. No, no. Touch somebody. You notice when Jesus was healing people, he often touched them. Unless they said, no, don't come. Just say the word. Unless it was doing that, he was always touching people, spitting in the mud and touching the eyes. He was always touching people. There's something about the healing ministry of touch. Okay? Don't be afraid to touch people. Now, I just noticed that there's only probably about two people that touched me since I've been in church today. Now, and I'm the speaker, and y'all appreciate me coming, at least half of you, right? But what if how do you treat the guests that come to church? How many times they get touched? Now, we're talking about appropriate touching. We're not talking about holy kisses. No, seriously. Now, you can touch people. When they come to church, give them a handshake, pat on the back, fist bump, especially the children. And all you got to do is when the children come to church, just go like this and they'll be doing it. Now, make sure you don't have any people you need to watch out for. Now, I'm sure nobody here today is like that, but we need to be careful of people who pray on children. Okay? This needs to be a safe place for children, God's family. All right, so study ministry is a person leading out on what you're studying. Could be a book of the Bible, could be something else, whatever, all right? Social ministry, organizing when you get together with food, when you get together for a social event, something like that. Outreach ministry, a mission outreach, a person leads out for that, okay? But you can have other ministries, but here's the four basic ones should have. Divide it up, different people for different ministries, okay? All right, let me tell you, in the group that meets in my home, guess who leads out in prayer ministry? Not me. My 10-year-old daughter, okay? So don't discount people you think shouldn't be leading out. Because let me tell you, those are the people that could do very well, all right? All right, okay. Here's another way to do it, and this is written by Nelson Searcy, a book called Activate. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist author, but he's a Christian author, and he has some good concepts here. Some of us have the idea that if you have a small group, that it meets until Jesus comes. No. People can't commit to that in 2017, all right? That's just not practical. So what he says is go for 3 months at a time. It's an easy out for people who need to save face if they don't have time. And also it gives a reset for the group, and you can change up leaders. If somebody's leading out in study ministry, change up the leader, all right? So that one person's not getting burned out, and new leadership abilities are being able to be trained and grow, all right? One fun event or social event a year, and then you should launch them all simultaneously. Let's say for church this size, you can have two small groups. I think if you went to three, it would be too much, but you can have two. Is that my time? Is that my alarm? Okay. All right. So you have two. All right. All right. You have one that meets such and such time during the week. Another one meets a different time, different place, because everybody can't meet Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Okay. Some people work, and they live too far away to make it. And if they came, they would be fasting over supper. And then they'll get home, they'll be eating at 10 o'clock. That's just not right, okay? So have it at different times, different strokes for different folks, as they say, okay? Two different groups, different times. But always start with one and then build from there. Once that one group has more than 12 people, then you take the leader, the study ministry leader of that group, and let him go or her go and start our second group, different time and place, okay? All right. And then have a promotion or sign-up Sabbath. The most ideal time to do a promotion Sabbath, have the leaders come up front, is when you have the community there. Because there'll be people that are just there for whatever special Sabbath you have. I'm talking about special Sabbaths we talked about earlier. They're there, and you pass clipboards out, and you're talking about, hey, we're going to be doing this fun event, and then we're going to be studying such and such, and it's going to be great. We're going to be meeting such and such place, And if you want to sign up for my group, just put on my name on that sheet is this and such. All right. Another person talks and gives a pitch for their group. And then you have those clipboards go around the church sanctuary while you have your special Sabbath. So let's say you have 20, 25, 20, maybe even more people here that day or present that day. There's going to be somebody that's going to sign up for one of those groups that are there from the community, especially if they already know you and they see your name on the sign-up sheet. So you make sure that you sign up too, all right? Okay, so a leader personally contacts everybody who signs up, okay? So sometimes it's not about working harder, but working smarter. Okay, fourth clue adequately prepares us for the time of persecution, Revelation 12, 17. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I'm just going to refer to this. Everybody's all upset these days. You're upset because you don't like people who are upset, or you're upset because you don't like what's happening, whatever, okay? There's a lot of people who are upset. And so I believe it's a very good environment to do evangelism, by the way, because a lot of people, they need Jesus, and I don't care who's the president, what party's in power, that's not going to save anybody, right? Now, the contemporary make life a little bit better, and there's some things that need to get better, I agree, but that's not going to save us. And so, but a lot of people are more, their eyes are open and kind of looking for the answer to all the problems going on in the world. Amen. Because we definitely have a lot of problems. So I think it's time to get ready because now it's hard not to say some things. My 5 minutes is up, but it's hard not to say some things because I'm a pastor and I got to be neutral about some of these things. But some things I feel just as passionate as some of you do. But you can tell that, okay, I just got real quiet here. You can tell, okay, let me can I just say something that seems a little bit political, but it's really not? All right, don't go crazy on me. Pastor Brad said, and I'm being recorded and all that too. So this is the thing. Now, the president and the country can say, okay, this group of people are targeted for a certain cause and could be a justifiable cause, could be unjustifiable cause. But you see how easy it was to target. If you agree, disagree, I'm not talking about that, all right? Believe me, I have my soapbox too. But you see that there's possibility to target any group, right? So in any case, things are kind of shaken right now and stirred and all that good stuff. So I think we need to understand that this model will prepare us to move forward even during the time of worldwide persecution when there will be no more allowance of employees for the church, no more buildings, no more properties for the church, schools, administrative conference, that nobody. When all that's gone and there's no more allowable public meetings for the church, then this will help the church continue to move forward. Without it, I have my doubts, serious doubts. So what are we talking about? So let's review. First clue, early Christian church did it. Second, Adventist church movement didn't, even in this country. Third clue, it works. Fourth, adequately prepares us for the time of persecution. What am I talking about? What's that? Okay, all right, okay. Small groups, okay. Not as a program. Small groups, not as a program. Because we know programs, they have a lifespan. I'm talking about small groups as the structure for the church. Okay, if we have small groups, if we're meeting during the week, when there's persecution, boom. Hey, it doesn't matter because we're still the church moving forward. In fact, we're probably growing more during time of persecution in that context. But we're not going to be growing if we haven't been practicing, right? So this is the way we should do it. That's the fourth reason, fourth motivation, really. So here it is. We focus on reaching people through the discipleship model. And so we should help people how to become better disciples, how to grow in their passion, how to learn how to have a relationship with the Lord, which means, okay, teach people how to study the Word, how to pray, how to share their faith. We should do all those type of things in small groups, not just to get together and pray, opening prayer, read some Bibles, discuss it, and then have closing prayer, perhaps have food to start off with or something. No, we need to do a little bit more than that. We need to get down to brass tacks sometimes, all right? So I don't have time for this. Okay, so it takes more intentionality. So it's something to consider, perhaps Pastor Ben, when the board meets again on the 12th, as a possibility for the church. Okay. So the harvest is around you. The harvest is there. They're there. It's just a matter of us picking some fruit. We can pick fruit better if we're operating under this model, and we have a place for them to come and get connected, make friendship before they walk in the doors of the church on the Sabbath morning. And then when they come here, they already have their 6 to 10 different friends, you see. All right? And then they just make more icing on the cake. So that's the way we're going to be able to keep them. All right, I'm done. Some of you are very happy about that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us. Lord, this spirit of this church is a very positive spirit. They're very happy in you. And thank you for what you're doing and what you are about to do. Not only with this church building that you are blessing them with, the church property, but Lord, you will be blessing them with growth. Not only spiritual growth, but also as they move forward with making sure that they're also a healthy growth, not just with the outside, but also the inside. You're going to bless them with more people. They're going to be excited about what they see happening in the lives of your people here. So I pray you would use your people here to increase your kingdom and strengthen it. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen.